Greetings from New Zealand. I'm calling from a landline. I hope everything is clear. One other second. Okay. Well, hi, Krishna. You know, this is 18 hours ahead of New York, so it's 3 a.m. here, and we did a program last night. I'm in Christchurch, New Zealand, and I guess there's two islands. This is the southern island. It's also opposite from there, so it's the end of the summer here. It's nice. There's, you know, unfortunately they had an earthquake and their whole temple was destroyed, which really shook up their congregation. So I'm staying at the house of Hari Kirtan and Jamuna Jivana. Jamuna Jivana is a disciple of Borijan. His wife Hari Kirtan, disciple of Tamal Krishna Maharaj, now takes shelter of Borijan Prabhu. And I've just been giving class every morning and evening, every morning at 7 during the weekdays and in the evening also at 7. Brihad Bhagavatamrita in the morning, Bhagavatam in the morning and Brihad Bhagavatamrita in the evening, and then Sunday they rent the hall and have a program. And somehow I just know quite a few people here. There's not many people. But we're getting 30, 40 people for the classes. And so it's kind of like having a Sangha twice a day. So we're really enjoying that. And, you know, it's an environmentally protected atmosphere, environment. And it's pretty nice. I mean, the Pacific Ocean is on one side, and then there's, I guess, hills and mountains on the other side. So it's also great for my health. Every day, Ariel is taking care of me here. We go to the hills, you know, where they have all these people riding these bike trails, and I huff and puff and climb up. So that's really nice. So we really haven't started a new text. I'm just waiting till my I'll be in America by next Sunday. I may be in the air on that day. I'll let you know. But I think once I'm settled in America, then we can begin the new text. And I'd like to do a study of Ishopanishads. So I think that, not Ishopanishads, Upadeshamrita. So that should be fun. So let's do the Bhagavatam class as I've been giving here. They've been studying Prahlad's prayers. So, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Naivodvije Paradaratya Vaitaranyas Tadzir Yagayana Mahamrita Magna Chittaha Socetato Vamukha Chetasa Indriyata Mayasukaya Balamud Vahato Vimudhan. O best of the great personalities, I am not at all afraid of material existence. Wherever I stay, I am fully absorbed in thoughts of your glories and activities. My only concern, is only for the fools and rascals who are maintaining elaborate plans for material happiness and maintaining their families, societies, and countries. I am simply concerned with love for them. Throughout the entire world, everyone is making big, big plans to adjust the miseries of the material world. And this is true at present, in the past, and in the future. This is purport by Srila Prabhupada. And I'll just make a comment here also that as I've been reading the Bhagavatam over many, many years, it's not, the depth and inspiration I get from Prabhupada's purports increase more because I'm more able to see his brilliance in presenting them. And his brilliance is not just scholarship, that he can present things intellectually. And scholarly. His brilliance is the depth of his realization. His brilliance is the fact that by his sincerity and life of devotion, the points that he is speaking, he's actually seeing. I always tell that story when the great Vaishnavan scholar, Dr. Fakir Mohan, who somehow graces us at our Puri Yatra every year, comes, and a group of young Sanskrit scholars from Govardhan, Gopi Pranadana's school, come to the Yatra. And they're sitting in front. And he says, who knows the Shastra? Who is Shastra Gya? And then in a very animated way, he gives the answer, one who practices. So that application of what you hear allows for depth of understanding. In fact, one sees through one's desires. So unless one is without personal motive, it's very difficult to see the truth, hear the truth, even when that truth is spoken. So Prabhupada's potency is that he sees the truth. And therefore, he can present it very, very clearly. Yeah, I always said it was Hemingway, but Jaidwait de Marge corrected me. It was a writer called Pasquale. He wrote a letter to someone, and he said, I'm sorry, it's so long, but I didn't have time to write it. So what is that? Concise truth is truth spoken eloquently or something. So it's very, very powerful, and it's what Prabhupada is seeing is what's called Sambandha Gyan. And Sambandha Gyan means knowledge of relationship. And it means knowledge of relationship in several ways. Because ultimately, it's going to refer to metaphysics, basically, and epistemology, but basically metaphysics. A description of reality according to this particular tradition. So the Sambandha Gyan is first the relationship between the various aspects of truth, which is spirit, matter, and the controller of both, and their interrelationship. If you don't understand, and that understanding the interrelationship between spirit, matter, and the controller of both is essential to understand your relationship with Krishna, which is also Sambandha Gyan. The metaphysical knowledge, when realized and applied, morphs into one's eternal relationship with Krishna. And if you don't have it, even if you have so much scholarship, if you don't have it, you won't see the truth, you won't act on the truth, you won't realize the truth. So the relationship between spirit and matter is that spirit is, if you think spirit is matter, you're not understanding its relationship. And you want to understand your relationship with Krishna, because if you're in that conception, you'll be in the conception that I am the joy and controller. And if you think you're the center, you won't see the center. It's just simple as that. A person with egotism and pride cannot see God. Or the extent that they have it, they won't see God, even if they have a theoretical understanding. Because so many people, worship Jesus, worship Krishna. Or worship anything else. They may have a theoretical understanding of God, but they can act as materialists. If they don't understand, they're not the body. Not just theoretically, but with some realization and depth. And certainly, if you don't have the theoretical understanding, you're not the body. you're not going to understand your relationship with God. Because that lack of understanding puts you in a mood of why you accept the body as the self. I am the control, I am the joy. And the same thing, relationship of spirit and God. If you think the relationship with spirit and God is that spirit is God, rather than the relationship, spirit is the servant of God, spirit is what is the relationship? Spirit is part of God. You don't understand that, you're not going to understand your relationship with Krishna. Or you don't understand the relationship between God and matter. You think that God is matter. God is material. Mayavad philosophy. You're not going to understand your relationship with Krishna. So this type of realization and understanding, this is the metaphysics. And, the depth of that understanding is understanding not only your relationship is the spirit is not, the soul is not God, but that God is Bhagavan or that God is Krishna. So you can have depth of that realization. And the Shastras do give you depth of that realization. And you must have some Shastric knowledge. But just because you can quote verses and know all stories and know all references, unless that knowledge is applied, because knowledge can always be appropriated for the false ego. Because that's the we're so embedded in that conception of seeing the world as ours for our enjoyment. And once you do that, then you're always trying to enhance your power to control. And one of the ways to enhance power is knowledge. So you can even read Shastra to gain power so that you can control the world more and therefore enjoy more. But not real enjoyment. I read this in one book, very beautiful. A difference between Sukham and Anand. That Sukham is the pleasure that you get when you are pleased, and Anand is the pleasure you get through the happiness of God and others. So, when you're into Sukham, It's a concept of pleasure that doesn't really satisfy the self, which is trying to get the world to align with your selfish desires. And by getting more power, more control, more wealth, more sex life, more followers, whatever it is. So, you know, if you read through that lens, through that desire, even you won't see the message of the Bhagavatam purely. Even though reading it will gradually purify you and make you pure, but it won't be focused and clear. We know how many people, they're called folio scholars, that they go through Prabhupada's collected teachings, pull things out of context to support their view, their psychology. So when you read Prabhupada's purports, what you'll understand very clearly is here's a person that sees clearly. Because he's practiced, he's applied, and he's in the mood of having truth change his life. This is the basic core piety. This is another point that I read recently. Core piety is that desire to surrender to authority. Now, even saying that has such a negative ring because authority today is so much associated with people in that consciousness who control and manipulate, rather than people who have knowledge and truth. And therefore we want to serve, and therefore we want to be in their world because they're in the world of God. So it's surrendering to those people, that type of authority, that type of truth, doesn't bring you into someone's world to control you. It brings you into someone's world to serve God because that's their world. And a pious person, he has that tendency to accept that because he's not in that consciousness. His objective is not power and control. His objective is love. His objective is service. I had an interesting thing in Vrindavan, and I am missing Vrindavan, I think, this year more than any other year. Even when I chant, I just remember the fields of Vrindavan. And my French sweetheart, the Mali, the flower maker, who will serve me Brijbasi rotis. Anytime I want. In fact, on my plane ride here, that's the food I took. I sent someone to his little hermitage out in the forest. Anyone who's tasted Brijbasi rotis, they will tell you, it's almost universal, there is no other food they've ever tasted that is as tasty as that. Hot, freshly cooked, right before your eyes. So him on the plane with chili and ginger pickle. Anyway, in my class, giving in Vrindavan, and it's interesting, my class, because I don't advertise. But it just is people that know me, have heard me speak, who's friend, you know, I like a very serious audience, like this Sangha here. It allows me to speak in a very open-hearted way because of the frame of reference of the audience. But one Bhagavatam speaker, he's only 24, very pious. Somehow, I don't know, he heard about my class and he would come every day to listen to my class. You know, and he studied Sanskrit in college and he gives Bhagavad Gita's. And his family has a temple on the Prikram path, which he invited me for prasadam and to see the pious face of his father, to see what a pious man looks like and acts like. A very beautiful thing. But he would come to my class every day, even though he studied the Bhagavatam. And really, practically like a disciple. And he would come every day, and I'm thinking, why is he coming? And I think it's not my scholarship, because he probably knows more verses than me, maybe even more stories than me. It's because in the line of Prabhupada, we're trained to have some bandhagyan, to have a realization in depth of these points. That's all I can say. He just liked to hear the different realizations, and it was a pleasure to have him. Very humble person. So anyway, I'm just, even my realization here, just teaching the Bhagavatam here. And somehow or other, I guess the story of me coming to Christ Church is one lady here. She has five children and many grandchildren. She somehow went to a crisis in life where her world turned upside down. And then someone told her to see me because I had experience of someone having my world turned upside down. And she somehow was living in Vrindavan near Satsrup Marja's house where I was staying. And then she heard my class because you somehow be walking by the street. And she heard my, she came up and she became very kind of attached to my classes, like some of you are. And she got my Bhagavatam tapes, first and second canto, and studied them, and then started teaching Bhagavatam herself, and then distributing those tapes. And then her son, Ariel, you remember, he visited in Vrindavan, me in New York, with his wife, Haley, very nice people. So it happened that many, many people from here have heard my tapes. So it's a very nice audience, you know, to listen to the, and completely different people than New York. No one ever asks questions. Every class, any questions? No questions. Okay, that's my introduction. Okay, I'm just explaining my own realization. We should all really, even if it's once a day, read Prabhupada's purports. Read Prabhupada's purports. Okay, we'll read this. Continue. The material world has been described in Bhagavad Gita as dukkhalayam, ashashvatam, temporary and miserable. But these fools are trying to turn the material world into sukhayalam, a place of happiness. Not knowing how everything acts by the arrangement of material nature, which works in her own way, Prakate kriyamana ani gunai karmani sarvisha ahankara bhumudhatma karta hamiti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul, under the influence of the three modes of material nature, thinks himself to be the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by nature. So this is why it's foolish, because if our happiness is planned on controlling the world to conform to our desires, we're always going to be frustrated. For two reasons. The world doesn't move according to our desires, it moves according to God's desires. So you don't have love for God. Well, to the extent that you don't, and the extent that you base your life on you being pleased rather than God being pleased, you're going to be frustrated because the world is just not going to move according to your desires. Not only is the world not going to move according to your desires, but that it's the your world according to your desires is temporary. So even if it moves, even if you're the richest man in the world and karmically you have that power to get dhanam, janam, sundarim, you have that power, then it's going to end. So if you make an object, like generally what we think, and this is the psychology of people, in the future, the world will conform to my desires. In the future, I will have the perfect mate and the perfect relationship. In the future, I will have the money and freedom I want. In the future, I will have the respect I want. And if that's our objective, it's not here where Prabhupada talks about making elaborate plans for material happiness, maintaining their families, societies, and countries. It's not that we don't endeavor to satisfy our desires, including our emotional needs for love and affection, through family. But if that becomes your objective, doing that perfectly, you're going to be frustrated. Sometimes I know we become confused because Prabhupada speaks so strongly about renunciation, and we haven't even filled our basic desires yet. But the point is valid. The point is valid. Goals that are temporary are going to be frustrating. And trying to be happy by having a perfect destiny is going to be frustrating. Because destiny doesn't move according to our desires, it moves according to our needs. So here, Prabhupada's making such a relevant point. It's foolish. Fools are trying to turn the world into sukhayalam, a place of happiness where the world moves to please themselves. And that's why there is calamity. That's why there is difficulty. reason why there's calamity and difficulty is because our happiness is ultimately going to be determined by our consciousness and not the world conforming to our desires. So when they when the world is kind of a facsimile of our desires, it may foster the illusion that that's what happiness is, even though we're suffering in it. You know, the World Trade Tower has come down, there's calamities. It's not that people were happy before. The world still wasn't moving according to their desires. It just wasn't such a rapid change. So when it rapidly changes, when one has some spiritual acumen, some spiritual piety, when it rapidly changes, it forces one to make the decision that they always should be making. And what is that? This is not happiness. What's happiness is loving God. And that is not dependent on the situation I'm in. Happiness is my consciousness, which I can work on in any circumstance, even the most difficult circumstance. Happiness is the love I give, not the things I receive. And that happiness is yours in hand at any time. See, here in the verse, Prahlad says, I'm happy. And why is he happy? He's happy because he's absorbed in Krishna. That opportunity is available. I lost my place, excuse me. Be right with you, just. I was thinking, so Prahlad, he's happy, he's not afraid of material existence, because whichever way it moves, it's not going to affect his investment in serving Krishna, which is his happiness. Whichever way it moves, it's not going to affect his thoughts and Krishna's glories and activities. But, and that's what Prabhupada's explaining, his concern is for the fools and rascals who on the illusion that I am this mind and body, and that happiness is conforming the world to my desires to enjoy. Now he says, he laments for that. And I thought of it. Think of a very, very old person. And sometimes I feel very sad for them when they're old and they're in their 90s and they don't have Atmagyan. When they're in the illusion that death is the end of existence. When they don't have realization of God and the eternality of their relationship with them. It's very sad. I feel very sorry for them. Same person, same age, same condition physically, but who has a depth of spiritual realization and a knowledge of the soul, you don't feel compassion for those persons. And this resolves the dilemma of the verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Asochan anvasochas tvam pragyavadam shabhasate gatasun agatasun nanu panditasa. While speaking learned words, Arjuna, you're a fool. The wise lament neither for the living nor the dead. That is not saying that a devotee is callous. That's not saying a devotee is callous. He doesn't lament for the living nor the dead. It's saying what he doesn't lament for. He doesn't lament for that the body is changing. The body is getting diseased. The body is dying. That's not lamentable. What's lamentable is the ignorance people have. That he suffers for. Because that's the root cause of all suffering. Not the change in the body, but the identification with the body. The Haino Svinyata de E Komaran Yovanam Jaratata de Antara Praptia Diras, that as the embodied soul moves from childhood to boyhood to youth to old age, similarly the time of death, they go to another nature. The self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. But one who is bewildered by such a change, it's lamentable, and Prahlad is lamenting for them, and Prabhupada is lamenting for them. So we'll read a little bit more of Prabhupada's purport. Now he's going to explain what material nature does when you are bound by it, to it, by the illusion that you are the controller and enjoyer. So he says, there's a plan to material nature, personally known as Durga, to punish the demons. Although the Asuras, the godless demons, struggle for existence, they are directly attacked by the goddess Durga, who is well equipped with 10 hands with different types of weapons to punish them. She is carried by a lion carrier, or the modes of passion and ignorance. Everyone struggles very hard to fight through the modes of passion and ignorance and conquer material nature. But at the end, everyone is vanquished by nature's laws. So people are trying to control that world. The very fact you try to do so makes you controlled by that world. The very thing you don't want happens when you try to control the material nature and conquer it, which means to have it move your own way. It conquers you. It conquers you because it puts you under the illusion that this is happiness. It attaches you to the body, and therefore you suffer the transformations of material nature. And therefore you're conquered by it. It's controlling you. Prabhupada's going to make an interesting point here. There's a river known as Vaitarani between the material and spiritual worlds, and one must cross this river to reach the other side of the spiritual world. This is an extremely difficult task. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Daivi Yesha Gunamayi Mama Maya Dharatya, this divine energy of mine consisting of the three modes of material nature is difficult to overcome. The same word, Dharatya, meaning very difficult, is used here. Therefore, one cannot surpass the stringent laws of material nature except by the mercy of the Lord, Supreme Lord. Nonetheless, although all materialists are baffled in their plans, they try again and again to become happy in this material world. Therefore, they have been described as vimudha, first-class fools. So this is such an interesting point, that the material nature is following our desires to not be a devotee, but to be the controller and the enjoyer. To be the controller and the enjoyer is an illusion. So to fulfill our desires to be the controller and the enjoyer, God puts us in the illusion that we're the controller and the enjoyer by enabling us to reflect our consciousness on the body and mind, material body and mind, which gives us that kind of conception. So the that energy of the modes of nature is following our desire to not be a devotee. So as long as we're in that consciousness, God will send that energy. And there's nothing we can do to control it. There's nothing we can do to control it. And the more we try, the more that energy binds us. So there's nothing you can do because it's God's energy. It's dharatya. It's insurmountable. You could only surmount that energy when God withdraws it. And God will only withdraw it when we legitimately want to be. He'll withdraw that illusion, that folly, when we really want to be a devotee and we surrender to Krishna. So, Daivyeshu Gunamayi Mamaya Dharatya, it's difficult. It's God's energy. But if you surrender to God, it's gone. So the Prabhupada concludes, as for Prahlad Maharaj, he's not at all unhappy, for although he's in the material world, he was full of Krishna consciousness. Those who are Krishna conscious trying to serve the Lord are not unhappy, whereas one who has no assets in Krishna consciousness struggling for existence is not foolish but extremely unhappy also. Prahlad Maharaj was happy and unhappy simultaneously. He felt happiness and transcendental bliss because of his being Krishna conscious. Yet he felt great unhappiness for the fools and rascals who make elaborate plans to be happy in this material world. And at the end is the purport. Even though I had to wake up very early here, we had a program. They rented a hall last night. Then you eat late and get back and I generally don't use an alarm to get up. I don't need that much sleep. I got up early. But because it's the morning hours, when I just had rested and went up and showered, it's refreshing and, you know, I'm alight. Well, the classes I was giving in Vrindavan, now this is 3 in the morning, they were at 7:30 at night after a long day. So it's nice to get back to the giving the Sunday morning class at 9 a.m. there in the morning sometime. Okay, we'll stop now. Are there any questions?
Maharaj, verse was that? What text? And
oh, yeah, thanks, Henry. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. Yeah. Yeah, I know you like to read them. Read 7943.
Thank you. That was a wonderful class, Maharaj. Thank you. I'm very enlightened.
Well, thank you so much, Henry. It's great to hear you. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Can you just take my humble obeisance to tell Guru Srila Prabhupada?
Nanda Dulal, Haribol.
Maharaj, you know, a wonderful class because I felt, you know, that, you know, Prahlad Maharaj is, you know, you have invited the mode of Prahlad Maharaj, you know, within, you know, the confession. Because we got up so early and having stayed and I'm so late, you know, we feel really, you know,
I did at a reasonable hour, but still,
no.
It's more the eating at night. Yeah.
And Prahlad Maharaj, you know, as you mentioned, that he was happy. Is it because of that, you know, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma, not Shukriti, not Anushuti, Brahma Shadrashti Bhutaychi, or Bhakti Lavati Param? Because of
I mean, that's one level of happiness. The other level of happiness is when you actually see God, you feel God. And when you feel God, what you're feeling is love for God. And that's prema, and that's happiness. He's in prema. He's in prema because it says he's in full Krishna consciousness. So he's in prema. He's feeling God.
Thank you, Maharaj. And, you know, we request you, Maharaj, to come to visit, you know, when you
are okay.
Here, please.
Okay. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Oh, Hare Krishna, Maharaj. We're out of time for questions?
No, go ahead.
Well, I had a few, so you can stop me when it's too much. Yeah, one was when we say that, you know, we're not in control, it's Krishna in control, I always think of the fact that there are five factors. So it doesn't seem as though we're absolutely not in control, even though it's Krishna who is sanctioning whatever we're able to, you know, whenever we get our desires fulfilled. But, you know.
Okay, one factor is the endeavor. So I guess we participate to some degree, but so there's some influence on our environment, I guess, on our endeavor, but it's, I guess the illusion is when you think that that's the only fact.
Yeah, okay, all right, okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
One more question. Yeah.
Oh, one more question. Well, we say that, I don't know. Okay, let me ask this. This Srila Prabhupada laments for the fools and rascals, you know, and those words are, you know, I mean, at least in Western culture, they're pretty inflammatory, fools and rascals. So, you know, it just seems to fly in the face of the fact that he was feeling so much compassion, you know, for those of us who are fools and rascals. You know, in other words, use that language for people for whom he has so much compassion that he went through all the austerities that he went through. You know, it just seems, always strikes me very odd, strange.
Well, Prabhupada is just translating the Bhagavatam. The word is vimudhan. And mudhan means fools, and vimudhan means very foolish. So Prabhupada is just, he's just translating the Bhagavatam. So I don't know if that defies the you know, call a spade, I don't know if that defies compassion. You know, a teacher can speak. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to Arjuna, although you're speaking such learned words, you're a fool, because the wise will not neither the living nor the dead. So I don't think that belies compassion. And of course, there is a people in the West are much more sensitive because they're not secure. And I think this is a problem when you get this type of language. You know, it's kind of like if you have a child, right, that doesn't have any love from their parents, and then he's punished. He's feeling, you know, he cries, you know, because he was punished. But if you have a child who has loving parents and he's punished, and he cries, and you ask him why you're crying, he says, because I did something wrong. You know? So... Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay, anybody else?
Hello, Maharaj.
Hey, Mother and Johnny, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the class.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hello, Maharaj.
That?
Gordon Harman.
Hey, Gordon. Hey, Krishna. Nice to have you on. Great. Maybe I'll see you soon. I'll be coming back in about a week to America.
Forward.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Wow, you have the clearest phone reception. So, you know.
Hi,
Krishna.
Hi, Krishna. Please give our love and best wishes to the TKG disciples there.
Oh, wow, they'll really appreciate it. There's Hari Kirtan, and I met yesterday someone, Gyanamrita, and there's someone else here. Okay, thank
very
you,
good.
I will. They'll appreciate
thank
you.
It.
It was a wonderful class, thank you.
Thank you so much. Anyone else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Gurumaharaj, Gordon Bhaktidas.
Hey, Govardhan, Hare Krishna, and Bharati. Okay. Hey, I'm going to go. I have other things to do, but thank you all. Vanshakalpa to this episode.